Welcome to spring. It'll be rather short-lived, I have a feeling, by the time we get to the end of the week. If you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read verses 3 to 6 together. And Psalm 27 is, there's several verses in there that are familiar to us. But it's entitled, One Thing Have I Desired. And it's truly the heart of David. Just one thing, that he could live in the house of the Lord forever. And that's his goal. And that's what we're going to be reading about, is his goal. And he knows that he can't attain it by himself. Not through good works, not through anything other than God's grace. So we'll be looking at that. Our schedule this week is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. The ladies are encouraged to attend if your schedule is open. Thursday, we're back here for our ongoing study through the book of Judges. And this next Saturday at 8 a.m. is men's prayer, which, of course, is open to any who would like to come in. Next Sunday is January 20th. It is proclaimed as Sanctity of Life Sunday among the Christian community. And it kicks off the annual Baby Bottle Fund Drive for CareNet of Wayne County. We'll have the bottles ready for you to pick up here next Sunday, and we hope you'll take at least one home with you, or take one to the office with you if you want. They're due back on February 24th. And this is just one of the CareNet outreaches that we support. This is the Wayne County outfit we've been supporting since we began. And since we've been here in Victor, we've also undertaken the regular support of the Ontario County CareNet outreach as well. So just keep that in mind. The Baby Bottle Fund Drive begins next week. Under some community news, Victor is still under this big bicentennial celebration all during the year this year, and they're planning on a concert coming up, and they're hoping to put together a community chorus. They're hoping to put together a community band in order to put the concert on. Rehearsals for the chorus begin on Tuesday, the 22nd of January. Rehearsals for the band begin on Wednesday, the 23rd. And then the concert is scheduled for March the 20th at Victor High School Auditorium. There's phone numbers for folks for you to contact if you're interested in participating. And if you're not, you can just ignore it. I guess that's all there is to it. Moving on to our prayer request list. we had a glitch in one of the computers here yesterday, and so this is an older format that we're using, but I updated it as best as I could. And we have our family and our friends that we've been praying for quite a while, many of these folks. And those that we have not heard from in a long time, I took a little bit of the liberty to just delete them. The Lord knows who they are, and he knows what their needs are. Within the congregation, we're praying for Linda and Marge and Bill. We're praying for Kayla and Sue, Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for the Weatherstons, the Reliers, the Ritzes, the Breslins, and the McCanns. And you could pray for Bill and Jean because they're both down sick with a bug of some kind. We also have our missionaries that we're praying for, Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys and Moses in Tanzania, and David LeCompte in Afghanistan. For those that are in the military, Ray and Michael and Kevin and Matthew and Brian and Jesse and Peter, all with direct ties to the fellowship here. We pray also for our government leaders, our president, and all of our leaders, whether they're high in office or low in office. If they're in office, they need prayer. So continue to pray for all of them. For the prisoners, I didn't update this as well as I thought. Richard, Dale, and Jedediah are out. Brett is off parole. So we're praying for Luis and Danny. We're praying for Jim on parole, and we're praying also for Cleverson. And also Sam A and Sam B, Sam Ayala and Sam Bianchi. We're praying for Luis, and we're praying for Ismail. They're all believers. All believers, but most of them are believers since they've gotten into the into trouble and into the prisons. So pray for their pray for the chaplains in particular, because they have a great opportunity to share the gospel and to teach new believers. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord directs us to. Pray for Christian marriages, and that includes your own and those around you. And pray for those that are seeking work. We might say that they could pray for a higher power. Nonetheless, Heavenly Father, we put ourselves before you this morning, and we just want to tell you how much we love you. Lord, we want to tell you how much we appreciate and are thankful for your grace and your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, for your shed blood, which is, allows us to stand before the Father. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would anoint our song to your ears and your words to our own hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would touch and encourage and strengthen and heal all of these people that are on the prayer list. And Lord, if by chance there's any of them that don't know you, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and to unlock their ears, Lord. We just want to glorify you this morning. As David says, one thing have I desired, and Lord, we want to be on that same path with him, to learn more about you, to be like you, and to know you and to know your thoughts, and to understand what it is that you have for us by way of promises, or Lord, by way of judgment. We want to know what we're getting into at every step of the way, every decision we make. We praise you, Lord, and we ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read verses 3 through 6 together. A lot of the study today has a theme of partnership with God. But I'm not sure if partnership is quite the right word. Psychiatrists and therapists and experts of all different kind in the field of counseling, they have taught repeatedly about the dangers of being in a codependent relationship. Well, they overlook one relationship that we need to be codependent in, and that's our codependency on the Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything else. And I think it really shows in the life of David as we go through this today. It really shows in our own personal lives as we reach out to work with others, or even as we work together as a church, to find ourselves in a relationship with the Lord where He's the one that empowers us, that makes us codependent, because without Him we're without power, we're without strength. Codependency on the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And when we say that we rely on Him and we trust Him, and when the Scriptures tell us that without Him we can do nothing, then we understand a little bit about the benefits of being in a codependent relationship with Him. Now, certainly there are some codependent relationships that are not healthy, because people find themselves wrapped up completely with their identity in the life and the being of another person, or another place, or another thing. That's idolatry. But to be codependent on Christ is to give Him all the glory and all the worship that He deserves, looking for Him to be the leader, the guide, the counselor, and all that we desire to live lives that are holy and pleasing unto Him. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so if you would turn with me to Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 3 through 6 together. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he that glorifieth thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's one thing about a codependent relationship, and that is that the person to whom you are codependent upon is always near. He's always right by your side, either by design or by your willingness to put yourself there. To put ourselves in the presence of Jesus is to humble ourselves. To find ourselves in a broken state of disempowerment, inability, and all of the rest. I was reading a devotional this morning, actually, and it fit right in with today's teaching. There was a minister that he just was fresh out of seminary. He wasn't sure of himself, and yet every place that he went and was assigned to, the doors began to open to him. And they began to open to him, and the ministry would grow, and his teaching would grow, and he sought the advice of an older minister, and he said, "I don't know what I'm doing." And the counseling minister told him, he said, "Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be so well-founded and grounded upon yourself that you have the assurance. Don't feel guilty about being dependent upon the Lord for everything that's happening to you. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's growing you. He's the one that's growing the church. He's the one that's opening the doors. And he's really saying, yes, I have chosen you. Now come, follow me. Come, follow me. And don't shrink back just because you don't think you're worthy. Because you're not worthy. Don't shrink back just because you're unable, because you're not able. Don't shrink back just because of your own inadequacies, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, overcomes every one of those things. So in our reading here this morning with Isaiah, we find ourselves, call upon the Lord while he's near. Call upon him while he's near. Don't separate yourself from him just because of our own inadequacies or our own failures or our own mistakes or our own sin issues. Call upon him evermore for those things. I'm going to have you turn back to the book of Psalms, and we'll be going through Psalm 27 today. But before we do, I have to read something to you. The rabbinical priesthood for years and years and years, they equated this psalm with the timing of an event from 2 Chronicles. Their teaching was that David was older and he was more experienced. He had realized some of his failures. He had realized how the Lord had gotten him through. And in spite of the things that he had done wrong, in spite of his own sins and everything else, the Lord still had anointed him for a specific purpose, and that was to be king of Israel. And so this is really a revelation about King David, what this psalm does. But the event that this is supposedly written in conjunction with is back in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. As we've been going through Joshua and Judges on Thursday nights, we've come to the realization that yes, as Israel went in and took the land after the Exodus, they didn't necessarily do a great job of wiping out all of the enemy and all of the Canaanites. Because here, during the time of David, David is still fighting Philistines. We know the greatest of the Philistines was Goliath, and he overcame him. And so in verse 15 of I'm sorry, I sent you to Chronicles, didn't I? Go to 2 Samuel 22. I'm really sorry. giving you your exercises and finding the right books in the Bible this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Everybody there and caught up now? I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Samuel writes here, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." Which really kind of gives us the idea that he has gotten older. "And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him," literally secured him, "and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us in battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." You're getting old. You're getting too old for the battlefront. You're too easily overcome. There's a battle that belongs to younger men when it comes to this kind of stuff. So that we don't want you quenching the light of Israel. And in verse 18, he continues, he says, "And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibichai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Ilhanan, the son of Gerar Oregon, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And then there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born of the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and felled by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Now we know why David picked up 5 smooth stones when he went into the battle against Goliath. We know now that one stone that got Goliath was a shock to the Philistines. But it didn't wipe out the Philistines. Clearly there were 4 brothers. Brothers and nephews and offspring of David, of Goliath the giant. And they would have been coming right down the hill on their horses with their spears, ready to take David out. But they were so shocked that the Philistines pulled back, because their giant, their greatest warrior, fell. And this little young lad of probably 12 or 14 years old took him out. Well, David's no longer 12 or 14 years old anymore. He's a king with experience. He's fully grown. He's tasted of all of the things. At this particular time in this battle, Saul and Jonathan had already died. David had already returned their bones to Israel proper. He was a man of experience, and yet he was older and not necessarily as strong on the battlefield as he should otherwise have been. And so that's kind of where we pick up with Psalm 27, in the midst of a battle where he himself personally had failure, others took up the baton and fought. And rightfully so, because that's the plan of the Lord, to be able to pass the baton down to the next generation and the generation after that. And so with Psalm 27, we find David writing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You know, the Lord may prompt us to go into battle, but if the battle becomes too strong, the Lord has other people that can jump up to, stand up to the battle. David recognizes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't have to fear anybody, and neither do we as children of the living God. There's nobody that we have to fear. Nobody. Because the Lord is our salvation. He is our light. And if we find ourselves, even in the midst of our failures, as David did, as he fainted in the battle, there's others to back him up. There's brothers and sisters. That's what the body of Christ is for, to pitch in, to have body ministry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, this is a familiar verse to an awful lot of people. In fact, I think there was even a song we used to sing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And whom shall I fear? No one has to be fearful when you're walking with the Lord, when you're walking in His light. He is our light and He is our salvation. And even when we find ourselves in darkness, He's still our salvation. He's still there with arms long enough to reach us down into the darkness. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And David is basically saying, if this is the proper application of Psalm 27, the story from 2 Samuel, they stumbled and fell, but not because of David, because of David's support, because of the Lord. They stumbled and fell because of the Lord, because the Lord is going to look upon David and say, touch not mine anointed. And He's going to make that provision to keep and to protect and to provide for the anointed of the Lord. Are we the anointed of the Lord? Yes. The Lord has an anointing on every one of us, an anointing of belief, anointing of salvation, anointing of the Holy Spirit if you're Spirit-filled. And if you're not Spirit-filled, all you have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit and the Lord will not withhold Him. We're anointed in so many different ways. In the future, we are anointed as priests and judges when we come back to earth with the Lord after the rapture, during the millennial reign of the Lord Himself. The Lord has plans for us, and He's not going to let anything harm us that is going to tear us down or defeat us. He will provide all that we need to get through today, continually. He'll provide everything that we need to get us through our tomorrows as well. So I know there's a lot of people that are facing, a lot of people right here that are facing a lot of different trials in their lives right now. There's people looking for jobs. There's people looking for difficulties and solutions to health needs. There's all kinds of people that are looking for, you know, what do I do next? And sometimes we go about, you know, when we're under attacks like this, or when we're under just pressure like this, we sometimes think, oh, great. We wait around and we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're waiting for things to get worse. And the Lord says, but I've got that covered too. I've got it covered also. David says in verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, because the Lord is my light and my salvation. There's the confidence that we have. It's not confidence in ourselves. It's in that codependent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is watching over us. He's not letting anything happen to us that He can't thwart. That's a fun word to say, isn't it? Thwart. And then he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Here's David's goal. Here is his life goal, this one thing that he wants from God. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The desire of David's heart is to dwell in the house of the Lord, not to encamp in the temple, not to set up a tent, not to set up his campfire and his household there, but to dwell in the house of the Lord in a spiritual sense and to behold His beauty, to sense His presence so closely and so really that he sees God in everything around him, that he sees the beauty of the Lord in all of His provision, in all of His thoughts, in everything that enters David's mind. He says, Lord, take over my mind. I want to be enveloped in you. We often talk about how the Israelites went across the Red Sea on dry land. The water parted. And when Joshua took the Israelites into the Promised Land, the priests had to take a little greater step in faith. They had to set their feet in the water before the water parted. Well, what happens when we find ourselves up to our knees and the water doesn't depart until then? What happens when the water doesn't depart until it's up to our waist? Or what happens when the water doesn't part for us and we see our way clear until it's up to our chest or our shoulders? Will we still shrink back? Or will we say, the Lord did the dry land. He did the priests with the ankles. He's done me to the knees before, to the hips. Am I going to doubt Him now just because things are more difficult and this is requiring an extra measure of faith for me? We should finally come to the conclusion, Lord, put me under the water completely and I know that You can save me. Wait till my trials overflow me and You can still deliver. Because our faith is in Him and not in ourselves. It's in Him, not in the physical world. It's in Him, not in the enemies that seek to overcome us. As David said, they seek my life to destroy me and eat me up. Have you ever wondered why the Israelites, even in modern day, they're taking bold steps to not knuckle under the threats of Islam, the Palestinians, Iran, Iraq, Syria? Egypt is coming. It's an amazing thing to understand that the Israelites have got a history with the Lord our God. And we should be catching up, understanding that His desire is for us. His desire for us is for us, and our desire should be for Him. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacles shall He hide me, and He shall set me up on a rock. And it's more than just setting us up on a rock. It's causing us to stand upright on that rock without fear, saying, well, to mimic the bumper stickers of some of the school districts in the area, my God's bigger than your God because He is the greatest of the great. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is God of gods. In the time of trouble, He'll hide me in His pavilion. Do you feel sometimes like you're hidden and you're protected? When you were kids, you played hide and seek, and when you found a really good hiding spot, you thought, they're never going to find me. And if it was a really, really good hiding spot, the game disbanded and you were still hiding because you didn't know and they couldn't find you. He will hide me. He will hide me in His tabernacle. He shall set me literally upright upon a rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is also a prophetic verse. It's not just what He'll do for me today and tomorrow when I need Him. It's also prophetic for, and you'll notice the article, the, for the time of trouble. That's the time of trouble coming. It's the great tribulation that is ahead of us. And he shall hide me in his pavilion. And how does he do that? Because he has not appointed us to the wrath. He has not appointed us to his own wrath. And he raptures the church. He takes us out. It's not our enemies that take us out. It's him that takes us out and protects us and hides us in his palaces. Hides us in his presence. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Why? Because I'm standing upright on that rock of my salvation, the light of our lives. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle not sacrifices of lambs and bullocks, not sacrifices of turtle doves and oxen. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. When we finally get to that point in time where the third temple is built and the rapture of the church comes, then there won't be any more sacrifices to be made. Actually, today there's no more sacrifices to be made because the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all of sin for all time. And the only thing left for us to do is offer these sacrifices of praise and songs and hymns to him, singing unto him. And even as the angels in heaven say in Revelation, they will sing a new song. That's the song we'll be joining them in. Now the first part, these first six verses that we just covered, it's all about David's goal. It's all about his assurance about what God does for him, being his light and his salvation. But then the rest of the psalm is a prayer. And he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, my face, Lord, will I seek." Here's this portion of a psalm where we get back to something that we saw early on in the psalms. It's a he and me psalm. It's just the Lord and me. It's about the relationship, and it's a personal one, and it's a deep one, it's a close one. It's about him and me. And that's what David sees in this relationship. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, my face, Lord, I will seek. It's access to God. It's communion with him. It's being in his presence and understanding that by walking and having this goal, this one thing have I desired. Having this goal, we find ourselves with access to God. We find ourselves in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, hide not thy face far from me. You know, make yourself easy to find. My resources are limited. My vision is short. Sometimes I'm short-sighted. Sometimes I have no insight. But he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Back in the fight in Goliath, with Goliath. The Lord didn't leave him nor forsook him. In chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, he didn't leave David when the four family members, the four other giants of Gath came. The Lord was always there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My protection will always be over you. my supply will always be with you. I'll surround you with other people to help. I'll surround you with pastors. I'll surround you with counselors. I'll surround you with brothers and sisters. And all we have to do is look into their eyes and we can see the compassion and the empathy come forward to help minister to us, and we know that God is near. David goes a step further. In verse 10 he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now what's interesting is that there's no record of his mother or father ever forsaking him. So maybe this word when isn't quite the right word we want to use, but it's the one that David used. But let's ask it a little differently. Had my father or my mother forsaken me, then the Lord would have taken me up. See, the Lord does not leave us barren. He does not leave us alone, because he'll never forsake us. But when David writes this verse 10 here, he's writing of the most important relationship in a child's life, the relationship with his parents, his mother and his father. We know these days there's an awful lot of people who forsake their children. We know that there's a lot of people who, either purposely or because of circumstances, end up forsaking their children, or their children are taken away from them for whatever the reason. And it's not by God's plan. But should it ever happen? Had it have happened to David, David knows the Lord would have taken him up. The Lord would have taken him up. He would have become the father to the fatherless. He would have become the parent to the parentless. He would have embraced him totally and said, well, I guess I'll raise you up the rest of the way. And David understands, and maybe by this time his parents had forsaken him through death. When they forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I can look to him for all of the parental advice that I need and that I desire. This one thing have I desired of the Lord. And he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. My enemies are always around me, David is saying. He's at the peak of his career as the king of Israel, and he says, my enemies are always around me. You know, it gives a little taste of reality to that old phrase, you know, keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer. You want to be able to watch them and watch them closely and examine them and judge and discern what their actions are. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain truth because of mine enemies. This is something that happens when we're in the Word. This is something that happens because of the Holy Spirit teaching us. Because the Holy Spirit is our teacher these days. His indwelling presence in our own hearts. When Jesus said, I will not leave you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but he did say, if I go, I will leave another. And when he went, he left another. At Pentecost, he left another. And at his ascension, he did leave, but the other did not. The Holy Spirit has not left our side. Never has God left us. He's never left us alone. He's never left us without resources. He's never left us without provision, with love, with nurturing, with teaching. David is saying in verse 11, help me. Continue to provide my sustenance, and I'll find my sustenance in your word. in your word. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Everything they say is a vicious threat. Here's David speaking like the Lord before those that crucified him and judged him. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty, vicious threats, lies, slander. I wonder if this psalm went through the Lord's mind when he was praying in the garden. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't let me be delivered over to our enemies. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I didn't have that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I didn't see Him as my Lord and my Savior, my light, as if I didn't see Him, if I didn't have the hope in Him, I would have fainted. See, that's what strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ as He went to the cross. He knew what was on the other side of the cross. He knew what the plan was. He knew what the Lord God, the Father, had in mind. And it wasn't defeat, it was victory. It wasn't a death on the cross, it was a resurrection on the next Sunday. And that's what He's done for us. No wonder the writer of Hebrews tells us that here's where I have my hope. He's an anchor for the soul. When things get rough, when things get unbelievably unpleasant, when I want to run away, I only have one place to run to, and that's the source of my hope, the source of my light, the source of my salvation, our salvation, that relationship with the Lord. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said to thee, my face, Lord, will I seek. We have access to the Father. We have access to the Son. We have access to them through the Holy Spirit. Because He said He'd never leave us. Doesn't matter what trial you're in. Whether it's a health trial, whether it's a family trial, whether it's a job trial, whether it's a just, I'm exhausted trial. It doesn't matter. When we finally get to that point and we say, I'm exhausted because of the fight, and I'm exhausted because of the battle, then the Lord sometimes says, okay, come. I'll make you to lie down in green pastures. I'll give you rest. You're trying to carry this alone. You have forgotten about your codependency on me and your need to be codependent. Our need to be codependent on Him. Because He's the one that knows all things. He's the one that nothing surprises Him. That's one of the things that God can't do. He can't be surprised. Because He knows us inside and out. He knows our circumstances inside and out. He knows the ones that are around us inside and out. He knows inside and out the ones who cause us trouble, and He knows inside and out the ones that bless us. He can't be surprised. And so David literally says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is in God's temple, in His palace, in that mansion that God has waiting for us. That He said, if I go to prepare a place for you. There's our hope. There's the land of the living. But even here on earth, we have these bodies of believers, these congregations, we have these groups of the living among a very dead world. among our enemies, among the apathetic. They don't even have to be enemies. Sometimes they can just be filled with apathy towards us. And so David prays this prayer here from verse 7 to 13. He says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then we find there's one more thing about this whole process. Recognizing the Lord as our light and our salvation, recognizing our need for Him in access and communion. And then he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we immediately think of that wonderful passage in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It speaks of having a respite, regaining our strength, having a rest, being built up. And as it says in Psalm 23, He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He takes us off the front lines. And hopefully He gives us the wisdom and the discernment to say, I need to regroup here. I need to reset my priorities. I can burn myself out serving. I can burn myself out by letting so many people put their expectations and responsibilities on me. I can burn myself out. Sometimes I need to say, the enemies of my faith, the enemies of my salvation, can be anybody that takes my focus away from Jesus Christ, even if it is a good work. Because that's what David desires. I want to live in His house forever. And forever starts right now. When we become born again, we have stepped into eternity. The Lord says we will never taste of the second death. We have stepped into eternity when we've asked the Lord into our lives to take over our lives, to come alongside and to live in our hearts. We have crossed the line and we have at that point leaped over the second death. We have leaped over His wrath, His judgment. And now He says, come. And He says, follow me. And how many times did he take the apostles away into a mountain to pray? To refocus on the Father. To refocus on food again. To replenish, to build people back up. So that they were ready to go back out and do the ministry again. That's what the Lord wants, and that's what David says. I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the waiting is sometimes the hardest part, isn't it? The waiting is the hardest part because we think there must be something I can do. We think there must be something I should do. We think sometimes if our heart was perfect and right, we would find something to do. But our resources are not the Lord's. Our resources are our energy, our knowledge, our abilities. And sometimes the Lord has blessed us with those things, naturally and spiritually. But to recognize the time when we say, Lord, this is your battle. This is your battle. I can't do anymore. To be willing to acknowledge that the Lord is my light. The light's not in me otherwise. He's my salvation. I can't save myself. Whom shall I fear? I will fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's to hate evil. And it's to have that mind of Christ the same way, to hate evil and to want to minister and serve. Jesus is no longer bound by the physical limitations that we have now. He was bound by those physical limitations for 33 years of his life on earth. His physical bindings limited him to a degree to what he could do physically. And after that, he had to call upon the Father to do it. You see, he lived a life that was codependent on the Father because the Father was his everything. When he needed help, he cried out to the Father. He prayed to the Father. He sang praises to the Father. And he taught us by direction to get into the temple to read the Word, to pray in his private life, to teach others to pray in their private lives, to gain the mind of God and his mind through prayer, through reading, through fellowship with others, sometimes through rest, and sometimes learning the lessons the hard way by allowing us to make mistakes. The Lord's not limited. He never was, and he never will be. We won't be limited when we are like him, and we don't know what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be as he is. That's the wonderful thing. There's the light. There's our salvation. There's the desire of David's heart. This one thing has he desired. The Apostle Paul had that same desire. He wanted to have that same mind of Christ. He wanted to be able to look beyond the cross, look beyond the difficulties in life, look beyond the need for ministry and the service that it takes for a minister. And he says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be like the example that God has given me to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be able to see beyond the sufferings and to see the victory afterwards. That's what Paul desired. David was pretty much not just in, he was all in. Paul was not just in, he was all in. He wanted to be enveloped, he wanted to be submersed, he wanted to be immersed completely, to have that mind of Christ. And that comes when we're in the Word. If we're not in the Word, we're not learning about his mind, his thoughts. If we're not in prayer, we're not asking him for more. I heard somebody say, you know, it'd be a terrible thing when we get to heaven and we see this big box in our mansion up in the closet, and it has our name on it, and it's filled with all of the things that God wanted to give us but that we didn't ask for. And we look at God and say, well, what are all these things? These are all the things that I could have used. And the Lord would say, well, but you never asked for them. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If you pray anything according to God's will, he will give it to you. To pray according to his will is to have his mind and to know what areas our weaknesses are so that we can say, Lord, I'm in a codependent situation here and I need more of you. And just like Jesus says, just like Paul teaches us, ask, it will be given unto you. Ask anything according to his will, and he won't withhold it, not even the Holy Spirit, especially not the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful psalm you've blessed us with this morning. Lord, to have that mind of God, to have your mind in us, suddenly makes us realize how weak we truly are in and of ourselves. Lord, we can do nothing without you, and yet with you all things are possible. Lord, cause us to be in that codependent relationship. Cause us to reach out to you for everything that we need. Cause us to ask, cause us to pray. Lord, don't withhold your Holy Spirit from us, but Lord, teach us to call upon him sooner, earlier, first thing instead of last. Lord, we pray that you would continually make us more like you. The trials and the tribulations of our lives, Lord, they will come one way or the other. But Lord, you have designed them all to develop that codependency upon yourself so that we could be made in your image and Jesus could be the firstborn of that image. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us this week, that we would be reading, that we would be praying, that we would be crying out to you at the first sign of difficulties, at the first problem, that we wouldn't be calling out to someone else, Lord, but only you, because you're the source of all of our needs. Help us this week, Lord. Cause us to walk in the light of your word. Lord, like we do with little children, we don't let go of their hand in the parking lot. Lord, hold us tight. Don't let us wriggle away. Keep us close to yourself, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. May the Lord bless you and have just a wonderful week in store for you.